Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, reading from verses 7 to 12, and this can be found on page 739 of the Pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Amen. Our first New Testament reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, reading verses 19 to 24. And this can be found on page 1105 of the Pew Bibles. That's Acts chapter 11 at verse 19. The church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Amen, and thanks be to God.
And we read again in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10 at verse 1, page 1041 in the Pew Bible. 1041, Luke chapter 10 at verse 1. Beginning a series that I hope to pursue in the coming weeks in this very important chapter in the Gospel according to Luke. But beginning at verse 1 and reading to verse 3, we're told that after this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he give us grace to lay hold firmly in his truth. Now let us pray. God our Father, we ask that you would bring that image to rest in our hearts of Jesus building our lives on the foundation of his word. So we pray that by your grace we would grasp your truths today, that we might be more confident as we face the challenges of the future, knowing that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, the strong support of a loving and faithful God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, sometimes when you're on holiday, you need a wee project just to keep you from seizing up you understand. And I decided that I was going to collect T-shirt messages. Now, not the T-shirts themselves, you understand, but the things that are written on T-shirts. Whenever one kind of struck me as being interesting, I would write it down in my wee book. Now, some of these messages were funny, some of them were serious, some of them are frankly unrepeatable, but it's intriguing how, you know, people like to walk about with something on a T-shirt to make you think or to make you laugh. There was one fella I remember who was walking about with his T-shirt with the message emblazoned on it, "Perfect Gentleman." I don't know if that was an aspiration or a statement of fact, but if it was a statement of fact, it was a very big way to go. There was another young fella who was actually staying in the hotel that we were staying in, and he used to come down from his breakfast in the morning, and he would have this T-shirt which said, "Not sad, not happy, just empty." And he had a face to go along with that. I can tell you now what that was about. I'm not very sure. And so it goes on. But there was one particular T-shirt message that kind of grabbed me. And actually, I believe it is a fairly well-known saying, although nobody knows exactly where it came from. But it was a young lady who was wearing this particular T-shirt, and she had the message, "Don't look back. You're not going that way. Don't look back. You're not going that way." Now, if you're like me, then you very much appreciate and value the past and the people who inhabit the past. So often we can draw inspiration from them and from their achievements. But like it or not, each and every one of us is going forward. We are all being swept along by the march of time. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do about that. But if we are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are going forward as a people who have a destiny. A destiny now to be the body of Christ here on earth, but also a destiny when the kingdom comes to share the glory of that time with our Lord. That was very much the mindset of the Apostle Paul. He once said, you know, I'm putting the past behind me, and I'm pressing on towards the goal to win the prize that is calling me heavenwards. Past put behind me, says the hymn, for the future take us. And that was the attitude of the great apostle. And he was taking his lead in that from our Lord Jesus himself. Because the impression you get from our Lord when you're reading the Gospels is that he was always moving forward. He was moving forward to his destiny, to be the Savior of the world. And there was nothing that was ever going to deflect him from that destiny. Time and time again, I'm drawn back to that verse in Luke chapter 9 at verse 51. Where we are told that as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Some of the translations say that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in that sense, fulfilling a prophecy of the prophet Isaiah, who saw the suffering servant at one point having a face set like flint. Jesus resolutely setting out to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where he would face the ultimate challenge. Jerusalem, where he would die for the salvation of humankind. Jesus was always moving forward. The amazing thing though is that when you follow the progress of our Lord at that time, with all of this before him, you could never ever say that he was morbidly preoccupied with his fate, turned in on himself, brooding the way we might if there was a challenge facing us in the future. Jesus, when he was moving forward to fulfill his destiny, was getting on with the business. He faced animosity and dealt with it as he passed through various towns and villages. He challenged the hangers-on who were sticking to his company. And, as you might expect, he took every opportunity to teach and preach. And he laid his hands upon the sick and he cast out demons. He was getting on with what he does. The astonishing thing to me, though, is that along with all of that, Jesus also organized mission. He took the opportunity, even as he was going to Jerusalem, to send out his followers on mission. Now, it would seem that he had a fairly large entourage. 72 people are mentioned, and we'll come back to that later. But that was not uncommon. Groups of people used to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, especially at times of the great festivals. So it wasn't out of the ordinary that a community of people, as it were, would be moving forward to Jerusalem at this time. But Jesus had a purpose for those who were with him. They had to engage in mission. And even in the three verses, these three short verses that we read together, we see the great principles that were to govern this mission and which still stand today as principles that should shape all of our looking out into the world with the message of the gospel. And I think that the first thing that should strike us about this mission at the beginning of Luke chapter 10 is that this was an informed mission. It was an informed mission. You know, Jesus had encountered quite a bit of hostility as he made his way to Jerusalem. They were coming up against Samaritan towns and villages who made it quite clear that Jesus wasn't welcome to come amongst them. And so, in this mission which he was about to embark upon, he made it clear to his disciples that he wanted to know something about every town and every village that he was going into. He sent them out to preach the message and to show his love, but he was also sending them out to test the water. What are these people like that we are going to preach to, that we are going to heal and going to deliver? What is it going to be like when we go in there? Is there going to be opposition? Or will there be welcome? You know, one of the must reads for any parish minister at one time was Tom Allen's book, The Face of My Parish. which gave an account of his outreach to his first parish in North Kelvinside in Glasgow. It was quite a significant mission that established a model for quite a bit of parish mission that was to follow. But Tom Allen thought that it was important, first of all, to get to know the people in his parish. What is the face of my parish? Who are the people out there? What are the aspirations? What are the great values that shape their lives? It was important for him to go out before the message was preached and to connect with the people. And that's always going to be a challenge for every parish church. Not only do we have a message to preach, not only do we have love to share, but do we really know the people that we are called to serve? You know, here in St. Paul's, we're aware that Japan is a country that stands in need of evangelization, mission. But you know, over the years, Japan, the Christian Church in Japan, has provided missionaries for other countries. And there was one man, probably the most famous Japanese missionary, was a man called Kosuke Koyama. And he was a missionary to Thailand. And he used to say that the most inspiring moment for him in any day was when he was traveling through the country and he saw the water buffalo in the fields. That was a reminder to him of the people to whom he had been called to preach the gospel and to show the love of Jesus. People who worked in the fields along with the water buffalo. People who depended for their livelihood upon the water buffalo. That was a moment when he connected with the people he was called to serve. And I remember having a moment like that. It was when I was at the cathedral, when I started out. And I went into the cathedral grounds one day, and I saw what I thought was just an ordinary piece of litter, a crisp packet. And I picked it up and realized inside this crisp packet there was glue. There were kids coming into the cathedral grounds, sneaking round the back to sniff glue out of their crisp packets. That was quite a moment for me, because when you think of this majestic medieval cathedral in the midst of Glasgow with its robed clergy and its well-ordered worship bearing witness to an ancient faith, how does that connect with kids who are sniffing glue in the parish? We need moments like that to be reminded of the extent of the challenge and to commit ourselves to connect with the people we are called to serve. And that's really related to another aspect of Jesus' mission at this time. It wasn't only informed, but it was inclusive. You know, Jesus sent out the 72 to every town and to every village. And quite possibly they were going to encounter hostility. Quite possibly the shutters would go up, as they had done before whenever Jesus approached a Samaritan village. But there came a moment when Jesus was freed up to go amongst the Samaritans and to preach the gospel to them and to show the love of God to each one. The mission in the early days was restricted to the lost sheep of Israel, but then towards the end of Jesus' ministry it opened up. And that's the significance of the 72. People often wonder, you know, why 72? Is it just the way it worked out? Well, Jesus called 72 because Jewish tradition said that there were 72 nations in the world. And in calling 72 out of the entourage to be part of his mission, Jesus was opening up the gospel, or opening up the whole world to the gospel. That it was God's purpose to draw all people to himself. And that's the vision we saw in the reading that we shared this morning from the prophet Isaiah. When he saw a day when the power of God and the salvation of God was going to be revealed to all the nations. Not just to Israel, but to everyone. And friends, until that day, until the day when the power of God and the salvation of God are revealed in its fullness for the whole of creation, we as a people are called to realize that vision in our midst now. Crossing the barriers that we've erected in this broken world. The barriers of race and nationality and class and gender. None of that has any relevance when it comes to sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are other subtle, but more subtle barriers that we have to pay attention to also. I remember speaking to a man some years ago who had a familiar story. He said to me, you know, I'd love to be able to believe like you, but I'm just not made that way. I'm just not made that way, he said. Now, I think it would be wrong for us to fall into that mindset where we kind of accept that there are some people who will respond to the gospel, but there are others who we might as well just forget because they're just not made that way. And psychologists in recent days would tend to back that up, you know, that there are people who are more sensitive to the appeals of spirituality than others. But you know, I always take my lead from Scripture, and I don't see that there are any barriers, psychological or spiritual, to people receiving the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, there is no type of person who cannot respond to the gospel. And that makes very clear the work that lies ahead for the church. But Jesus was also quite clear to establish the attitudes that were needed in order to make this mission effective. And there's absolutely no doubt in his mind, and it comes through so clearly in so many other ways in the Gospels, he wants a committed people. Jesus wants a people who are committed to the task. Verse 2 says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, he's making it clear in these words that there is a great spiritual need in all the towns and in all the villages that they will be visiting. And that spiritual need, friends, is still here. There is a potential harvest that can be gathered in. The problem is that committed workers are needed. You know, the people of Jesus' time would know all about the harvest, and how if the workers were not engaged to gather the harvest, then all of the crops would just lie there on the ground and rot. So there was great urgency in finding the people who would gather the harvest. Now, my immediate response to that is to think of the shortage of ministers in the Church of Scotland today. You know, someone said to me the other day there, I believe that dozens of parishes are without ministers. I said, it's not dozens, it's hundreds. And we should be very focused on that. But there's really a deeper issue here. Apart from ministers, the word and sacrament, there is a deeper issue here that we need to address. And it's this. Do we really believe that this gospel that we are called to share with our parish, with our nation and the world, do we really believe that it can have an impact? And that a harvest can be gathered? You know, I think the worst thing for any congregation is for us to become happy with what we believe, to be happy with our worship, to be happy with the tasks that fall to us within the church, and forget this great need that exists in our own nation at this time. And forget the vision of our Lord Jesus Christ of a church that is growing. That is designed to grow, rather. That in our movement through human history, there is a constant gathering of people who will share in the work and the witness. But Jesus makes it clear what is needed first and foremost if we are to become that people of power. If we are to become a people who will gather the harvest, he says, ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest to create a community that will gather in the harvest. In other words, before you do anything else, says Jesus, you need to pray. Before you do anything else, you need to pray that God will realize the vision amongst these people. Now, you know, there was a man, you maybe heard me quoting him before, his name is E.M. Bounds. And he used to say that whenever we're in trouble in the church, we think about structures, we think about projects, we think about organizations, we think about all of that. But what is really needed is prayer, first and foremost. Now, he was speaking in the 19th century. And have we learned that lesson? How much do we pray for the harvest? And along with that commitment, Jesus flags up courage as being an element in his people's witness. Verse 3, he says to them, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, there's a great enticement to get involved in mission, isn't there? I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, you've all seen the wildlife programs on the telly. Wolves. Packs of wolves bringing down deer and bears and buffalo and tearing them to shreds. Imagine what it would be like for a lamb to wander into a pack of wolves. And Jesus says, that's what mission's going to be like. You need to be careful out there. I'm just thinking, you know, for the induction of a young minister to preach on that text before he or she starts. But of course, it's maybe not so appropriate to us to think in those terms. There are Christians throughout the world who are daily in physical danger. What's interesting to me, and this is something that you really should try sometimes in your Bible study, you know, when a theme pops up, to kind of trace it through the Bible. And the only other reference to savage wolves that I could find was when Paul was addressing the elders in Ephesus, and he was warning them that savage wolves are going to come from the outside into the church to distort the truth and to undermine the mission of the church. So it's not just physical danger, I believe, that Jesus is talking about here. At a spiritual level, we have to be very careful. And there's a call here for us to be courageous and to be a people who are willing to be lambs. Because at the end of the day, for so many lambs, their destiny was to be sacrificed. As Jesus himself was destined to be sacrificed, as he set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem. And as he went, calling all those who would follow him to be prepared to give, so that in the end, the good shepherd might gather more into his flock. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would enable us, by the power of your Spirit, to realize the vision in our midst as we seek to serve our parish and as we seek to make that impact which would turn lives around and focus them upon our Lord Jesus. Bless each one of us here today, but bless us as a people and the witness that you have called us to bear, for Jesus' sake. Amen.